Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray continues in part 29 of our series through Acts with a message titled, Staying on the Path.
We'll open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to be in our series on Acts for this week and next week. And hopefully sometime after Easter, I'll finish up chapter 16. But we have a few, standalone messages going on there that, some things that we want to cover. And of course, Palm Sunday and Easter. But today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 16 verses 1 through 15. And the title of today's message is Staying on the Path. Staying on the Path. And when you look at the life of Paul, his ministry, it's amazing how far away from the will of God he began. He began as not only someone away from the will of God, he was against the will of God to the point where he was totally happy to haul you out of your house, send you to jail, to your death, so that you wouldn't be involved in the ministry of God. Now he's completely on the opposite side, and now he is becoming the centerpiece for the gospel for the rest of the world. You have the apostles who are still kind of sitting around in Jerusalem, and Paul's like, it's okay, you take Jerusalem, I got the rest. I mean, that's kind of Paul's mentality. And he just hits the ground running. As soon as Barnabas pulls him from Tarsus into Antioch, he just didn't stop. He just stayed on the path. And it's amazing what we can learn from Paul when it comes to dealing with distractions, dealing with society, dealing with issues that pop up in your life, dealing with struggles and hardships and even blessings. And this section of scripture that we're looking at today, there are three really amazing things that happen that I think we can all learn from when it comes to following in the footsteps of Paul and staying on the path that's in front of you. One of the things that happens in today's world is we get distracted by the life of other people. We see someone's life and we think, I want that life. Well, why do you want their life? Why don't you want the blessing that God has for your life? Someone may be on this path over here, and that's great, but that doesn't mean that's your path. And one of the bad things that happens is when we gravitate to somebody else's path, we get on it and we get going, and what we find out is, we're still discontent. We're still not happy. We're still not fulfilled. And the reason why we're not is because we're living somebody else's life. We need to be living our life in the service of God. And Paul does a tremendous job helping us understand how to do that. And in a lot of ways, he went against the grain. Paul was a champion in a lot of different areas throughout his ministry, and societally during that time, a lot of it wasn't that well received. We're going to see one of those pieces today. We'll see it a little bit because it'll come into play as we get further down. So let's start off with verses 1 through 5. And it says, now Paul also, remember, they had just divided. Barnabas and Mark went one way. Paul took Silas and went another way. And he goes, now Paul also arrived at Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to keep. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were abounding in number daily. So this is basically where they were. Barnabas and Mark head down to Cyprus. Paul is going backwards through the last leg of his first missionary journey. So he starts where they ended up last time. Now, this is the first time Paul is adding to his group on the mission field. For the first time, we see Paul grabbing Timothy. I want this kid to come with me. Normally, you have to be with the people that you're going to be following, with the people that you're going to be helping for a period of time. They need to get to know you. They need to know your strength. They need to know your weaknesses. They need to know whether or not you're a good fit for the team. So Paul's on this leg, and he runs into this kid, Timothy. And at this point, Timothy is young. The estimates are somewhere between 14 and 17. Young, okay? He says, but this kid has got something going on. He is dedicated. He's there. Now, Paul, if you remember, when it comes to being sure of who you are, Paul had just rejected John Mark to the point where he wasn't willing to go anywhere with him. That's why Barnabas took him off and went to Cyprus. Paul's like, no, I'm not going to have him. And here he is with a kid going, this guy needs to come with us. This needs to happen. This is someone that I think I can work with. Now, Timothy is believed to have come to faith during Paul's first missionary trip. Now, we don't exactly know how. Some people say that Paul probably knew him already because he actually led him to the Lord a few years before. We don't know that. It's just a guess. A better idea would be that during Paul's first missionary trip, his mother and grandmother came to the Lord, and they led him to the Lord. That's a more reasonable look at it, and most theologians and commentators kind of fall into that category. But we don't know. It's just a guess. But Paul knew that his own path, Paul understood his path. He understood his ministry. He understood what God was calling him to do. And he knew exactly what he needed to be doing. And that is so important for us to understand. When you get a firm grasp on what your life is supposed to be, amazing things can happen. I don't remember exactly who said it, but the old saying goes, there are two amazing days in your life, the day you were born and the day you find out why. And when it comes to walking with God, you cannot get past that idea of the day you find out why. What does God have for you? What does he want you to be doing? Paul knew what he should be doing, and he was dedicated to that ministry. And what that does is that gives you focus. It allows you to put your attention and your efforts and your material and your skills into one focused point. And you can do amazing things when that happens. But another thing that a bad part of that is that focus can actually blur your vision to other things. Some people, have you ever heard this saying, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good? You just constantly got your head in the clouds. Oh, Jesus is so good. And you're ignoring the poor person next to you. That's tunnel vision. Now, we can get that in ministry. Paul understood his ministry was to the Gentiles. But Paul also understood something even more important, that he was not enough for the church. This is more difficult for ministers today than most will admit. We are not enough for the church. Take all the ministers that are out there today, all the people doing ministry, anyone actively involved in spreading the gospel, we are not enough. Because at some point in time, we grow old, infirm, and die. What's left? Whatever we have given to the next generation. See, the next generation does not take anything from you. The next generation only receives what you give them. And you have to invest in them. You have to disciple them. You have to train them. You have to put yourself out there so that they have something from you. That they can take what you give them and go farther than you did. If the people you're training and the people you're working with and the next generation are not allowed and even encouraged to move beyond you, then you are the stumbling block in their life. I don't know of any parent who looks at their kids and goes, I hope they make less than me, have a nastier house, smaller retirement. The last thing I want is for my kids to surpass me in life. What a horrible way to view things. Well, our ministry is no different. Those we work with, the idea is to provide a platform, a foundation that they can build on to go farther than you were able to go. So Paul knew this. So Paul sees this kid and he thinks, this kid has a future, has a calling in the ministry. But he needs discipling. He needs training. He needs to be developed intentionally for him to reach that. Now, we have to remember that Paul was not a self-taught minister. His theology wasn't something he just arrived at some point in time in his life. He went and found and got training. He was studied under Gamaliel, which was one of the top teachers of his day. Now, we look at Paul's schooling and education, and we look at it with a 21st century mindset, but that's not actually how it was. Paul's training was more like what he did with Timothy. Training back in those days, you have to remember, education in and of itself was rare and expensive. There were no public schools. In order to read, someone had to teach you how to read, and it was usually a one-on-one kind of a thing. To actually go and be educated by someone who had studied and who was learned was a great honor. Now, in the trades, this was pretty normal. What would happen is you'd have a kid, 8, 9 years old, and they would, you know what, our family are carpenters. So you're going to go and you're going to study under this guy because he's a great carpenter, and you're going to work with them, you're going to live with them, you're going to give yourself to them, and they're going to teach you how to do this until you graduate and you can go out on your own. That was a pretty normal thing back then. Now think about this for a second. Somewhere between 8 and 12, maybe 13, this would happen in a young boy's life. We think, oh my gosh, that's crazy. Who would ever allow a 10 or 12-year-old to be operating heavy equipment, driving a tractor? Who would ever think that a 10-year-old should be trying to drive 100 or so cattle into a milking parlor? This is so crazy. Who would be so crazy as to do that? Everybody through time. Because that's how you develop skill. We are in the mindset today that in order for a child to be educated, they have to go to a government-sponsored agency and spend 12 of the first 18 years of their life learning specialized curriculum, passing standardized tests, and they come out. And what have we learned in the last, say, 8 years about the graduating classes from our top universities around the country? Other than predominantly useless, okay? I love education. I'm never going to put education down. But honestly, if you have a PhD in ancient English studies and you can't figure out why you can't get a job, I have my master's degree in Middle Eastern art, and you're $150,000 in debt. Congratulations. Meanwhile, that kid who everyone picked on that went to BOCES, when I went to BOCES, I was told it was for dumb people, so they encouraged me to go. It was nice. It was really awesome. I felt good. That kid comes out of BOCES knowing how to weld, and now he's a union welder making $150,000, $250,000 a year, but he can't do calculus. Skills have value, folks. Education has value too, but skills have value, have more value. So Paul sees something in Timothy, and he knows he needs, now listen carefully, he needs what Paul received. See, Paul received a high-level education, and that is why he stood out among all the apostles. He had an understanding that they did not have. Now, anyone who is self-taught in anything, you have, I hold you in high esteem. Believe me, I'm self-taught in a ton of stuff. But anyone who is self-taught in any area, is, if they're honest with themselves, they understand one thing. There are elements of what they may be a master at that they don't understand. There are pieces that they don't get. That when you have formalized education, specific training, you do understand those things. You'd be surprised how useful that is. I was working in an Italian restaurant, and I'd only been there for a little while, and the guy who makes their Alfredo sauce came to me in a tizzy. He's like, taste this. I think my taste buds are off. Like, okay, so I taste a spoonful of the Alfredo. I'm like, oh my gosh, what did you do? He goes, I followed the recipe exactly. I did exactly what I always did. I said, no, you changed your butter. How did you know I did that? Because it's too salty. You got cheap butter. It's got too much salt in it. It's like, how did you even know? Well, in my culinary training, we did what's called test kitchens. You know what you do in a test kitchen? You screw stuff up. That's all you do all day long. You take a recipe and you don't pay attention to it. You screw it up and you know how to fix a problem. That's one of the benefits of a formalized education. Now, do you have to do that in order to be high level of skill in different vocations? No. But is it nice when you're going to answer certain questions? Yes. You know what I do when I need to have a better understanding of Greek and Hebrew? I go to the people who are trained in that because they're smarter than me. And I appreciate that. I appreciate their study so that I didn't have to. When I need some sort of math magician thing worked out, you know what I do? I call Abel. Abel, this is double-digit addition. I don't know if I can handle it. Why are there brackets around two of the numbers? I don't understand this. And why is there a letter? There's no letter in math. No, I don't even have to tell him what I need. I just describe to him what I need. I give him a couple numbers, and he shoots back something a little later. It's usually, like, way faster than I'm comfortable with, but it's, you know, it's nice. He'll even, you know, make the background look nice and stuff because it's just like, whatever, boop. First time Abel was ever in a budget meeting with us. It was hilarious. We're sitting, he remembers. We're sitting there, we're going through these numbers, about 5% of that, and he goes, bloop. This needs to go up by about 5%, bloop. Like, no one believed him. We're all using calculators. Like, 10 minutes into it, calculators are on the table. No, everyone's just like, so, Abel, how much is Abel? Because we stopped questioning. You want to know why? Because he's highly trained in that area. Why someone would get highly trained in math? I don't know. I'm sure there is a benefit to it. I just don't know what it is. When it comes to theology, when it comes to training, when it comes to missions, when it comes to ministry, it is so critically important that we do not devalue training and that we invest in the next generation. Paul knew that. Paul knew he needed to bring people up who were going to outlive him and be able to go farther than where he was. So he was not only laser focused on the needs of the day, he also knew enough to be thinking about tomorrow. We need to be doing that. This is one of the reasons why I'm constantly harping on you guys about volunteering in kids' church. I cannot tell you how critically important this is. But sometimes we just hope, well, hopefully Manna doesn't need anybody. She does all the time. And youth group, if your kids are not there, why? Why? It's one night a week, folks. And they'll develop relationships and friendships that will sustain them in their faith for the days to come. We've got to be investing in the faith of the next generation. Now, Paul didn't just conscript Timothy, right? He had the permission of his parents, or I should say parent. One of the details that sometimes we overlook is that when you look at first century writing, here's one of the things that that we have to pay attention to. It is a very patriarchal scheme. Women are always second in the literature. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it works. So when you see a woman mentioned, and the husband is not, one of the things you can almost guarantee is the husband is probably dead. And in the writing here, you even see his father was a Greek, not is. And the father's not mentioned at all. And so you have this little issue going on here. So for the family to hear that the apostle Paul is willing to take their son under his wing and train him to be a servant of God, it was a tremendous honor. It was a level of education they would have never been able to afford for him and a level of training he couldn't have hoped to have gotten on his own. It was pretty amazing to see it. So one other issue that we have with this that comes up every now and then, we just got to deal with it, is this. Why did Paul have Timothy circumcised after making such a fuss over people not having to be circumcised? Didn't they just get back from Jerusalem? It's like, why are you making people get circumcised? Paul's like, we shouldn't force people to do this. This is wrong. Timothy, come here. Today, I just don't understand that conversation. I'd like you to come with me. Sure, there's one thing you might want to consider. No, I'm staying in Derby. Sorry, it's just the way it's going to work. No, why did he have this? Why did he have this done? This is often pointed to by atheists as a Bible contradiction. Well, it's not. I think it's actually a sign that Paul was a genius. Now, one of the schools of thought is that because his father was Greek and his mother was a Jew and the society is patriarchal, the Greeks don't have their kids circumcised because they don't care. Now, Paul did not want to force circumcision on the Greeks, but he also didn't want the Jews to just get rid of all their traditions either. They're Jews. This was a sign of their covenant with God. And so some people say, well, that's why he had them circumcised. I don't think so. I think there's a better explanation, and the majority of theologians agree that when the passage says, because of the Jews that were there, he had them circumcised. Now, I want to draw your attention to two passages of Scripture that I think help us understand this. The first one is 1 Corinthians 9:22. That little B there means it's the second half of the verse. It says, I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. That was the story of Paul's life. He would find a way to make sure he could get the message to you in the best way possible. No matter what he needed to do, even, remember, he was walking around Athens. He was trying to figure out a way to talk to the Greeks, and he figured it out by their own the statues of their own gods. We'll get to that in Acts chapter 17. You'll see it. Paul knew that this was going to be a distraction. And so, remove the distraction. What was Paul's normal ministry habit? He would go to the synagogue. He would start with the Jews. Now, when you do that, Timothy's heritage is going to come up, and the Jews are going to be like, are you circumcised? You have a Greek father, but a Jewish mother. Are you circumcised? Have you identified with Abraham? This would cause a problem. So just eliminate the problem. It was done to help the ministry, so it wasn't a stumbling block in the ministry. And some people think, it seems a little extreme. You know, you're fighting for it on one side, but then you're yielding to it on the other. How can we say that Paul had a firm set of standards if he's willing to fight on one side and then yield on the other? It's an interesting question until you remember that Jesus gave his own disciples a really interesting set of instructions in Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, your Bible might say wise. Now, it's very interesting. The Greek word for that is phronimos. If you're looking for a baby name, there it is. It's great. It means practical wisdom or common sense. Now, the application of the day, I think, is the best part. The application of the day was this. Think about what you're doing and don't be an idiot. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples as they're going. Have some practical wisdom. Think about what you're doing and don't be an idiot. It's good advice, isn't it? John Wayne has an old saying about life. He says, life is hard. It's harder if you're stupid. It's true. It's absolutely true. I think this is a really good reminder to us that we should have a plan. We should be paying attention to the people we're trying to reach. We should be understanding the people that we're speaking to. One of the first rules you learn in any public speaking, know your audience. Pay attention, look at the subtle details, and don't be an idiot. When we're talking about this, if Paul was just like, don't worry, we'll fight this battle everywhere we go, all he's going to be doing there is walking around the country talking about why you shouldn't be circumcised. What a waste of time. Just get it out of the way and be shrewd. Be pointed. Use common sense. This is going to be a problem. Eliminate the problem. How many times has in life, marriage, career, and ministry, your unwillingness to give caused you problems? I'm not. No. I am not. I am not going. I don't care if it doesn't matter. I am going to die on this hill. Really? Why? Why? If it doesn't matter in the long run, and all it's going to do is cause problems for you right now, what's the issue? Just get it out of the way. But too often, we decide we're going to fight the battles that don't need to be fought, because that's so useful. Fight the important battles. Let the other ones go. Who cares? I am a diehard young earth creationist. I'm also not an uninformed young earth creationist. I can fight that battle. I've sat down next to scientists, and we've had back and forth. We've had fantastic conversations. But at the end of the day, if someone says, well, I think the earth is billions of years old, I don't care. Is that a hill I'm going to die on? No. I'm going to die on the authority of God's word. But if that's an issue for someone, I'm going to give them my opinion. I'm going to explain to them why. And then I'm going to move on to the gospel. Because that's what saves you. When I read Romans 10:9, it doesn't say, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and that the earth is only 6,000 years old and that there was a literal 7-day creation week. None of that's there. Jesus is Lord, God raised him from the dead. If I can settle on that, God will work out the rest. We don't need to do that. Think about what you're doing and don't be an idiot. That's a great piece of advice coming straight from the mouth of Jesus. I think we should take it. All right, let's move on to the rest of this. And I'll be quick, I promise. No more than an hour left. It says, and they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian regions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Before I start reading this, I want you to pay attention to something. The tenses of the conversation are about to change from they and them to we and us. And there's a reason for that I'll explain to you in a second. And then when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to proclaim the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, because there was no synagogue there at the time. And sitting down, we began speaking to the women who were assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, whose heart the Lord opened to pay attention to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, goodness, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Okay. Two things that I want to notice in this in a second. The reason why the tense changed in the conversation is because this is the point which Luke actually began walking with Paul. Everything from the Gospel of Luke all the way up to this point is Luke reporting what he had been told by other people, mostly who were there. Now, from here, for the rest of the book, he's reporting things firsthand. And you'll notice the details change. He becomes much more descriptive. The language becomes much more emotional because he's actually living it. It's kind of neat. Just a little tidbit there. Two things I want to point out in this. First, going to Macedonia was not Paul's plan. It was not Paul's plan. Paul had it in his head to go up to Bithynia. That's where he wanted to go. That's why the passage says the Holy Spirit forbade. would not allow. Now, we don't know what the circumstances were. We don't know what happened. I don't know if the Holy Spirit jumped out of a bush, beat him over the head. I'm not exactly sure. It doesn't make any difference. But for some reason, Paul was determined to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit would not allow him. And then the vision shows up. Now, I want you to think about this. This is what I mean by Paul was committed to following the footsteps of the Holy Spirit. Paul wanted to go north. The Holy Spirit said, go west. And a long way west. If you look at that map, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, if you just go up, it's not that hard of a journey to go into Bithynia. Now you're going all the way over to Troas and then up. Now all of a sudden you're on boats and moving around. You're on the other side of the sea. This becomes a lot bigger of an issue and a lot harder of a journey. But Paul submitted himself to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see something. If you look over on the western side, look at the cities that are there. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, and Athens are all over there on the Macedonian side. The significance of those cities cannot be understated. They are the majority of the cities that took the gospel around the known world. They were mostly port cities. They were heavily traveled cities. They were cities steeped deeply in religion. They understood the value of faith. And when they would take it, when you would get people of faith, they would take it around. The other cool thing is they were almost all heavily Roman occupied cities. And we underestimate this when Paul is ministering to Roman soldiers. He gets free missionaries. Rome paid for the gospel to go around the world. Yet, it's not so bad today, but so those of you who are either in the military or have gotten out of the military, you can tell me if it's just as bad. But when we moved up here from Germany in 87, the military were, let's say, how do you say not liked in a kind way? Hated. No one wanted Camp Drum to open. Everyone was happy without them silly soldiers here. I remember my dad got a parking ticket, went to the judge, and judge says, oh, don't worry, this is no big deal. I'll probably just fine you X number of dollars. And he's like, oh, great. So he goes up to the desk. And the judge saw his green ID. They were green at the time. I don't know what color they are now. She goes, oh, you're in the military? He goes, yes, ma'am. Boom, maximum fine. It was that fast. He couldn't believe it. Even in the schools, it was just like, we know these military kids. You think you're so cool because you've traveled. I've traveled. I've been to Canada. Was there a guy holding guns at the border? No. Then you haven't traveled. Sorry. You know, when you witness to soldiers, they deploy. They get reassigned. They take the gospel out with them. Why wouldn't you do this? God sent Paul to the places where the gospel would go the farthest with the least effort. Sometimes we don't understand what God's plan is, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how good your plan is. God's plan is better. Always. Every single time, God's plan is better. No matter how cool you think you are or how well you've thought out your plan. It's the old saying, you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. God, I know you want to do this, but have you considered? He doesn't need to consider. He knows the direction he wants his people to go in. The challenge is whether or not his people will go. And I want you to notice, Jesus told the disciples to their face, you would be sent. They're still in Jerusalem. Paul was one who hated them. God sends him to people he hated. He hated the Gentiles. He sends them to the Gentile nations. He turns and doesn't even look back. He immediately begins bringing the gospel to anyone who's willing to listen. And that's probably the reason why Paul is the author of the majority of the New Testament, and you hear very little from the disciples outside of the Gospels. Paul committed to the path. Within 30 years of Paul's trip, the gospel ended up all through Europe, Northern Africa, all around the Mediterranean. The church was so firmly seated after that, it was never going to be rooted out. Now imagine if Paul was like, you know what? Bithynia was on my mind. I think we just need to push through. Just go north. I think, you know, I just think I'm just having some doubts, but we just need to go north. Wonder what would have changed. But he didn't. He listened to the Holy Spirit and he went west. Go west, young man. The second thing I want to notice is that while he's there, he meets Lydia in Philippi. So now keep in mind, he's up in Philippi. Lydia lives in Thyatira. So she's a long way from what we'd consider her home. But there's some cool little points about her life that we need to pay attention to. Now, Lydia was a seller of purple fabric, and that little detail tells us that she was not only wealthy, she was probably stupid wealthy. Purple fabric was hard to make, but it symbolized wealth and royalty, so you could sell it for a lot. Okay? She was the Gucci of her day. So she had a lot of money. And we know she had a lot of money for a couple of reasons. She's from Thyatira, but she has a home in Philippi, which means she has multiple properties. This is a lady with some means. Okay? She's got money. She may have just been up there carrying her stuff, selling it, but she had a home that she could invite Paul and the rest of the disciples to, or the rest of his party with, and she could put him up. So this was obviously not a small house. She more than likely had extra rooms and servants. We also find out later on that she was one of the main, not main, but a serious financial contributor to Paul's missionary work. And you see her name through a couple of other books in different places where Paul would be where she was and he would have a place to stay. He was always welcome in her home. Some people go as far as to say that Paul married her. That's not backed up by anything, but it's an interesting thought, but there's no proof of it anywhere. What we do know is that she was either single or widowed, because everything is in her name. You notice it's her family that came to the Lord, her family that was baptized, her household. So she was a very successful, independent woman. Now this brings me to a different conversation. We're not going to get into a ton of it today, but it's something I want you to pay attention to, because this is a big issue in our world today. People hate the way Paul refers to and talks about women through most of his writing. Paul's really hateful towards women. I don't think that's correct. Paul almost always made friends with powerful, wealthy women in every city he went to. Constantly. He also constantly praises women for their role in ministry, even the ones who followed him. So this creates kind of an issue. So when we hear people talk about Paul saying things like women should be silent in the church, don't let women have authority over a man, blah, 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 you have to ask the question, is Paul talking about the whole church of all time, or is he speaking to specific issues in specific places at specific times? Now, we're going to deal with this more down the road, but what I want you to be paying attention to is, as we get there, does that idea that Paul thinks women should be seen and not heard line up with the totality of his ministry? Because, ladies, let me ask you a question. You're a strong, independent, very wealthy woman, and here comes this guy who apparently thinks you should be quiet, barefoot, pregnant, and submissive to men. Are you befriending this guy and then sending him large quantities of money and resources on a regular basis? Probably not. And I'm willing to bet that mindset among women has not changed in all of recorded history. So So you have these things that look like two different mindsets until you start to study the individual books where certain things are written, and you realize that there were actually problems with certain women in those areas, and they explain why he had that view. But when you look at the totality of his ministry, Paul was a champion of women. He broke through societal boundaries when it comes to women's involvement in ministry that no one else was willing to touch. And we're going to see that, especially as we get going down the road. So I just wanted to kind of seed that a little bit there. So we'll see we'll see that as we get going down the road. Okay. Paul's entire ministry life has been geared towards following the path that God has placed in front of him, no matter where it went, no matter what was going on. Part of that path is for the here and now, and part of that path is for the years to come. And as believers, I think it is very important for us to understand that it is no different for us today than it was for Paul back then. God has a calling for you today, now. There is something that you need to be doing. There is something, I'm not going to pretend to know what it is for you, because I don't. But there is something that you either need to be preparing yourself for or doing right now. And we should be submitting ourselves to that. But there is also something that you should be doing for the days ahead that chances are you will not directly benefit from. When we sow into the next generation, we may gain a benefit from that at some point, but we might not. But does that make it not worth it? Of course it doesn't. It's very, very worth it. Now, I'll share with you a long-term vision of mine. What I would love to see before I retire is for the second half of this building to be built and for that side of the building to have inside of its walls a ministry training center where pastors can receive a degree up through master's degree, where they can get theological training, practical training for ministry, leadership development training, an understanding of how to deal with the budget, how to deal with counseling within the church. I want to be able to provide all of that for the next generation of ministers, specifically because I didn't have it. My goal is to provide a platform for ministers that was not available to me so that they can do better, so they can accomplish more. They can be better prepared when they hit the ground than I was. But that means I've got to build something that I don't benefit from, but it's going to cost me something. Does that make it not worth it? No, it makes every bit of it worth it. That's what we want. It's why I do the classes that I do with you guys. It's why I'm so hard on people sometimes. Because there should be a level of expectation. Part of the reason why I asked Abel after practice last week, hey, would it be okay if Levi played drums on Sunday and you can jump in on electric? Part of the reason was while I was playing in practice, as I'm playing, I'm looking, but I'm also looking down here and I'm watching. We got an extra set of drums that we have down there. They're electric. And all I'm doing, I can't hear him. I'm just watching his hands. And I can tell his hands are where they should be when they should be there. In music long enough, you begin to spot these kinds of things. And I knew the kid's good. I didn't realize quite how good till today. So I'm playing practice and I'm like, are you kidding me? Jerk. Yeah. But I also know that there is a level of development that you don't get until pressure is added. Playing on a Sunday, and you got a couple of hundred people staring at you, is awesome. Anyone who stands up here and gives an announcement or something, I think Michelle was probably the funniest one for me, just because she goes, "Oh, okay, there are a lot of you here." Okay, I get a kick out of it every single time. But there is a level of development you don't get until the door is open for you. And I want to be able to open that door for other people. But that means there's a cost associated with it. Okay. Let's build it. Anyone got $2 million? Just laying around? No? Okay. We'll talk later. Yep. We'll start buying, you know, bulk Powerball tickets. You know, whatever. You know, it's fine. You know. You know. Please don't. But we should be looking. We should be looking to the path that God lays in front of us, looking ahead, looking where we are, and every now and then, maybe even looking back to remind ourselves where we came from. But it's all things we should be doing at the same time. Make sense?
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to hear or see more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.